Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You may be seated.
What a blessing it is to be able to come. What a blessing it is to have some sunshine. Amen. Not to have it just pouring down rain. I thought we might have to start building a boat this morning and all trying to get in it. But we are thankful that we could gather, and we do have a nice, beautiful facility to do that. And my opening illustration is going to involve a boat and water. So there we go. We're going to be studying from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 in our study of 1 Corinthians, dealing with each chapter. And this morning I want to begin by asking a simple question. Where is sin supposed to be? Where is sin supposed to be? If you think about that very long, I think you're going to answer that in basically one of these kind of ways. You're going to say it's supposed to be in the world. It's supposed to be in sinners. It's supposed to be in those who don't know God and love God and aren't Christians. That's where sin is, and that's where we expect sin to be. Where is sin not supposed to be? Well, I think the opposite of that answer that we just have given is sin is not supposed to be in the church. It's like the picture you see on the screen of a boat and these young men trying to row their boat. The boat is supposed to be in the water. That's where the boat's supposed to be. But the problem becomes when the water is in the boat. And that's when you begin to sink. And that's when you have all kinds of problems. When the water gets into the boat. Well, that's what chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians is dealing with. But before we can really understand chapter 5, which is a New Testament chapter, I want to go back to an Old Testament chapter which deals with the same concept, and I think will help us better understand 1 Corinthians 5. And in the Old Testament, there's the story of Israel conquering the land of Canaan. And they have just defeated in chapter 6 Jericho. And now in Joshua chapter 7, they go up against one of the most unusually named towns in the Bible that we can remember, that little Ai. And so they go up against Ai, and they only take 3,000 men because they say it's a small little town, won't be a big deal. And they go up and they are routed. 36 men die. Joshua comes back, falls down before the Lord and says, "What have we done? This is just terrible. You brought us out here to destroy us. You've left us." And God says, "No. It's not my problem, it's y'all's problem." He will begin in Joshua 7, verse number 10. The Lord says, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things, things that they were not supposed to take from the battle of Jericho. They were not to take any of the items from the destruction of Jericho. They were to devote all of that to destruction as a sacrifice unto God. But yet someone had taken these items. They have stolen them and lied, and they put them among their own belongings. Therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They will turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. Listen to this. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. And he is going to tell him about what they're going to do on the morning, and about how there's going to be basically a parade of the children of Israel before Joshua, and they're going to determine through miraculous measures whom has taken these devoted things. And it eventually gets down to where it is revealed that a man named Achan, in verse 19, has taken these things. And Joshua said to him, "Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan says in verse 20, "I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did." He tells about how he has taken the 200 shekels of silver, the bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, because he coveted them, and he has hidden them in his tent. Joshua demands that he bring those things to him, and Achan and all of his house, all of his possessions, are going to be stoned and destroyed. In verse 25, Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us?" His name means trouble. And so he's using that as kind of a pun. "Why did you trouble us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire, and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. God troubled Israel because they were troubling God. Now, that is an Old Testament story about where there was sin in the camp. And that sin in the camp had affected the entire nation, so that they lost their next battle. That sin had caused God to say, "I'm not with you anymore." For God to say that, "I will destroy you until you destroy the devoted things." For God to say, "It's not my problem, Joshua, that has caused this, but it is your problem." The nation of Israel had sinned. And it was only one individual and his family who were involved in the hiding of these things. It wasn't, if you think about, possibly the 2 million people that came out of Egypt and now were going into the land of Canaan. It was one man and his family. But this one man and his family had affected the entire nation and brought the anger of God, the wrath of God upon them. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll go back to, with this context in mind of Achan and Ai and the story from Joshua. And really what 1 Corinthians 5 is it is a New Testament parallel to the Old Testament story of Achan. It's how God does a similar thing through the Apostle Paul to an individual who is affecting, because of his poor choices, because of his sinful choices, he is affecting the purity of the entire church. And God is telling him through the Apostle Paul that, "I'm no longer going to be with you. That you're in trouble, church, and I'm going to bring punishment upon you unless you deal with this individual who is in sin." And so we want to look and observe this chapter and the entire chapter. Notice in the beginning, in verse 1, there is sin in the church. There is sin in the camp, if you will. Paul says it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated even among the pagans. He goes on to say, "For a man has his father's wife." The man possibly was a prominent man because the church was prideful, arrogant about this. And notice that he had taken likely his stepmother, and he may have even been married to her. We're not sure, but it seems that that might have even been applied when he speaks of this being such a public thing and one that the church has accepted. And his father may or may not have been alive. We're not sure. This would go against Roman and Jewish law. And it was something that not even was done even amongst the pagans. And it was an unlawful relationship, one that he could not have a relationship with because It was not his wife. And he was involved in fornication or sexual immorality. Paul says that this is sinful. And he says there is sin thus in the church. Notice the type of sin this is. It is a willful sin. In other words, this man is willfully being involved in it. He knows what it is and he's going ahead and doing it. It is public sin. In other words, this is not just a private sin. It's not a sin common unto man. All of us, because we're humans, sin and we struggle. In fact, we think about how each of us in our private prayers pray each night. Lord, forgive us. As we go throughout the day, when we pray at lunch, lots of times we'll pray, Lord, forgive us. We understand that we are sinful, that we need forgiveness. But this is a sin that is willful. In other words, he knows it's a sin. He understands that God calls it a sin, but he's doing it anyways. It is public. It's not a private thing. It's not one that he is doing in a personal way. Only he knows about it. But rather, everyone knows about it. The entire church knows about it. The entire community knows about it. And it is unrepentant. In other words, he is hardened in this sin, and he makes no effort, no desire to repent of it. Now, it seems that the woman involved is not a member of the church. Paul does not discuss this woman. I don't think that's because she is a woman and he's a man. No, I think it's because he's a Christian and she is not. And so this is a willful, public, unrepentant sin. There's sin in the camp. It's similar to the church at Thyatira who tolerated the wicked Jezebel who was in their midst. And God says, I've gave her time to repent, but her time is up. It's similar to Israel who tolerated and allowed Achan's sin to go on. And they realized that when God revealed this to them, and they then had to deal with this. There was sin in the church. We need to understand that this chapter, and it's often discussed, and we go to this chapter often to think about disfellowship, and we'll say a little bit about that. But I want you to understand that the main lesson for all of us to get out of this chapter, it seems to me, is a lesson about sin. It's a lesson about how we ought to have a hatred for sin. We ought to understand the place of sin and the damage that sin can do in our lives and in the life of the church. And the reason that there is an issue in this chapter is because of sin. Because of sin. So there's sin in the church. And then notice, sin should cause the church to mourn. Paul says in verse number 2, you are arrogant. They were arrogant about this when they ought rather to have mourned. They were boastful. They are proud. They should be grieved about the sin. They should be mourning. Maybe they understood why this man was doing it. Maybe for whatever reason they thought, since she's not a Christian, we need to be nice to her. Maybe that will help win her to Christ. Maybe they thought that since they, if they did, got married, that it was all right. Maybe it was a situation where he was a prominent member of the community and of the church. Maybe he was a leading giver, an influential man. And they thought, well, this is all right. Some commentators think that the reason he might have been involved with her was to protect the family dowry, and it involved a lot of money. And so they might have been thinking, you know what? I understand why they're doing that, because of the money involved, and they're good people. Whatever reason, the church was proud of this. You know, they were proud of the man. They were proud of the situation. And Paul calls it arrogance or boastfulness when they should have been sorrowful. They should have been mourning. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Later, Paul is addressing this same issue, and they have repented about this. And he talks about how he was grieved in verse 8 that he had to send such a letter. And he says, verse 9, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly sorrow so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. We need to understand in our own lives and in the life of the church that sin should be hated. Sin should be hated. We must grow as individuals in our spiritual maturity to hate sin more. I hope that you hate sin more now than you did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I hope the Bible calls this sanctification. I hope that you're becoming more holy in your thoughts and more set apart from sin. And there ought to be this mourning, this hatred for sin. Jesus did not in His life just hang out with sinners as often is purported in the world. But no, when Jesus went with sinners and He went with them often, He did so to teach them, to call them to repentance. Sin is what put Christ on the cross. Sin is what is destroying our world. Sin is what causes death, our own family's death, our own death. Sin is what harms the church. Sin is what will cost us our soul. Sin is what's sending the world to hell. Brethren, we need to understand that if sin is in the church, and if it's in our lives, the worst thing we can do is ever be proud of it, to be arrogant about it, to be boastful about it, but rather there should be mourning. There should be sorrow. The church should mourn sin. We ought to mourn. You know, sometimes we look at these passages and we say, well, we don't do enough to address sin in our members, and we may see and talk about how we don't practice this fellowship as often as maybe some think we might should in the church today. But let's address an issue before we get into those things oftentimes. Maybe it all goes back to what I believe Paul is really speaking of here. And that is, what's our view of sin? What's our view of sin? Do we despise it in our own life? Do we see what it does in our life? And do we mourn it in the lives of others? Paul says we need to be mourning this sin. We should grieve it when it's in our midst, when it brings shame upon the church. When we have members that go back into the world and leave the church, we ought to mourn that. When sin would bring shame in our own lives or in the lives of others in the community upon the church, there ought to be a mourning of that. When our sin hurts Christ and His cause, we ought to be grieved. We ought to be saddened. We ought to mourn. Sin should cause the church to mourn. But notice, Paul goes on. He will say in chapter 5 that sin must be removed from the church. Beginning at verse number 3. He says, well, let's start in verse 2, the second part of that, after talking about mourning. He says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I am already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul says that this sin, this person, this man who's involved in this, should be removed from the church. That is, you cannot allow such open, public, willful, unrepentant sin to exist in the pure, holy church of Christ. At the end of the chapter, he comes back to this in verse 13, when he would say, God judges those outside, but purge the evil person from among you. Paul says the purpose of removal is, number one, to save the sinner. That deliver this person, this man, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That is, you deliver this person to Satan, you allow, and obviously this is not any kind of satanic ritual or any kind of thing like that that some people might have in the world today. But what Paul is saying is when you're a part of God, you have the protection of God. Like Joseph's prayer earlier, we are blessed by God. But what he's saying is you put that man over to the schemes of Satan. You understand that what you're saying to him is, look, I want you to know that you are opening yourself up to all of the evil of Satan and have lost, back to the story of Achan and Ai, God was not with him, with them anymore. This person, God is not with them anymore. They are given over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And the hope is that they will be saved in the end, that they will come back, that they will realize that the temporary pleasure of this world is not worth the eternal destruction in hell. But a secondary purpose is to purify the church so that the church is not affected and harmed by this. That is, what we're seeing here is that sin is costing this man, but just like with Achan in the story in Joshua 7, the greater damage is that the church is hurt. And that the church can lose its candlestick, as Jesus talks in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. That the church can lose its blessing of God and its presence of God. Look to verses 9 through 13. We're going to come back to the verses 6 through 8, but I want to skip down to verse 9 through 13. Because the church has the responsibility to judge those in the church. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, the swindlers, the idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he's guilty of these sins, sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even he was such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Notice, and this is a very important distinction here, one that has application in a lot of ways in our lives today. And that is that the church has a responsibility, that Christians, one another, have a responsibility to be fruit inspectors, as Jesus would say, of fellow brethren. And that is, we understand that there's going to be a lot of sin out in the world. You know, sometimes today we will, and there's some reason for this, we will speak all about the sin in our nation. And we need to speak about that. We'll speak about the problems with sin in the lives of politicians, athletes, in the government, in our community. And we need to understand that, yes, we need to understand that's sinful. But here's the thing. We should not be surprised by that sin. The world is going to act like the world. We should expect people of the world to act like people of the world. It's not our place to be condemning and judgmental of them. Now, we need to call them to repentance. We need to understand that they only have the hope of the gospel. But what Paul is saying is we can intermingle with them. We can associate with them. We can live amongst them, not condoning their behavior, but living amongst them. But when it comes to a brother, when it comes to a sister, we do have the responsibility of caring if they are in sin. If this man had not been a brother, there were all kinds of fornicators in Corinth. Paul doesn't say go out and quit eating with every fornicator, withdraw in your own little church building and lock the doors and don't let anybody come in. No, and you don't go out. No, he says the problem is there is water in the boats, and the boat's sinking. Sin is in the church. And we've got to realize that so many people want to apply. They say, well, that church is judgmental when it comes to looking at their own members or dealing with sin in their members. We got to realize that it's not the same standards. God doesn't expect the same standards. He expects us to deal with people differently in the church. And that means when you become a part of the church, when you become a Christian, you need to understand you're operating under different principles. Now you have people that are your brother's keeper. Now you have people that do care about your soul. Now you have elders who have a responsibility of giving an account before God for your soul. And that you need to understand that when you become a Christian, you are not alone. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We are a part of a body where we are members of one another. And it's so important to understand that the church has a responsibility. Christians have a responsibility of caring about sin in our midst. If there is willful, public, unrepentant sin, then the church has the problem if they don't care. For the sin must be removed from the church. Because notice, the last point is that sin will affect everyone in the church. Now let's go back to verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little bit of yeast will affect everybody. Of course, yeast in the Bible often synonymous as with sin. A little bit of yeast will affect everybody. That's why Paul's using this analogy of the unleavened bread and how that we partake of the unleavened bread at the Lord's Supper. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, not with sinfulness. The leaven of malice and evil. Let's not have sin in our midst, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The idea is, Paul says, you need to deal with this so you can partake of the Lord's Supper in a holy and sincere and truthful way. Achan's sin cost 36 lives. It brought God's anger against Israel. In the study of the seven churches of Asia, the sin in the midst in those churches brought the anger of Jesus, so that Jesus was even going to remove their lampstand. They were even going to have their ability to be a church, the blessings of God upon them if they didn't change. Paul is saying, church, if you want to partake of the Lord's Supper right, you got to deal with the sin in your midst. You got to deal with the sin in the church. We live in a culture that often thinks about American individualism and says it's their business to live as they want to live. But in the church, Paul says we need to care about one another. Not only the hurts of one another, but also the sins of one another. And so we need to understand that the condemnation of this passage, the judgment of this passage, is not primarily upon the individual. It's not. What Paul is more concerned with is the church. He's more concerned that, yeah, one individual, we need to go after that one individual, and he hopes that he will be saved in the day of judgment. But more than that, Paul's concerned about the church, the whole lump being affected by the one. So Paul says when sin is in the church must mourn, the church must remove it, and the church will be influenced if it does not deal with the sin. You know, don't allow, there's a lot of discussion, and it's not the place or purpose in a morning sermon to be able to address all the questions that might come with this fellowship or this passage. But what I hope you've seen this morning is that this passage is not just speaking solely about church discipline, but it's teaching us an attitude that we should have in the church about how to deal with sin and about abhorring sin, mourning because of sin, understanding why it should be removed from our midst when it is willful, public, and unrepentant. And it's about not allowing it to affect everyone else. I was listening to a leadership podcast this week, and the leader made this statement, this teaching point. He said if there's a problem and the leader refuses to deal with the problem, then the problem is no longer the problem, but it's the leader who refuses to deal with the problem. And I would like to rephrase that statement and say it like that, like this. If there is a sin in the church, and the church ignores the sin, it's not the sin of the individual that is the problem anymore. It's the church who has the problem. And I think that's a summary of what Paul is saying. I think he's saying that yes, your problem is you've got an individual who's sinning, but church, the real problem is you're arrogant about it and you're not dealing with it. And we've got to care about one another and care about sin in our own lives and in the lives of others enough to want to remove sin so that we can partake of the Lord's Supper and we can worship in sincerity and in truth. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to become a part of the church, to become a Christian, to become a child of God through repentance, confession, and baptism. To have your sins washed away, and then to have a group of people who will love you and care for you and will care about whether sin is in your life or whether it's not in your life. If you need to be restored or rededicated to the Lord, if you need to come back, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.